Those of you who are visiting, I see we got a handful of visitors. I'm Pastor Damon, the lead pastor here. Our church has three elders, myself, Mike Hosey's right here, who rotate. We share the pulpit here. And we also have Nelson Placencia, who is the pastor of our little campus right next to, or in our building next to us, Iglesia Hispana. It's a bilingual ministry there. So the same guy who preaches in Spanish interprets his own Spanish and preaches in English. It's pretty intense. Like, it would be something. I think you should check it out one time. For those of you who don't even know Spanish, you get a chance to learn. But Nelson is doing a great job there. He's always had a pastor's heart. He's always been evangelical since I've known him the last 8 years. And, man, just God's doing a work in there. They're having, you know, more and more people showing up, people coming in from the community. And I'm just excited about what God's doing there at Iglesia Hispana. Amen? So for those of you who are visiting, this is our second week in a new message series. Next week will be the finale. And no, we won't have fireworks and some big parade, but it'll be a good service, you know. Just sealing up what God is doing in, you know, just keep swimming. Anybody plan on going to the movies this coming Friday night? Anyone? Yeah, what are you planning on going to watch? Dory, just keep swimming. I haven't made plans yet. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm still waiting on a few more trailers to come out and read a little bit more about the movie and what's the focal point. But I tell you what, I could probably quote Finding Nemo literally. Yeah, it came out in 2003. We moved here. We started driving here in 2007, 2008, and we moved here from Louisiana. You're looking at about a 10-and-a-half-hour drive. Sometimes it was 12 hours. And driving a vehicle that has the DVD, you know, system in there, you don't get a chance to really see what's going on, but you hear everything multiple times. So I used to know Finding Nemo by heart. It was great. I could just quote him. It was so awesome. But anyway, I'm ready for something fresh. How about you? You ready for something fresh? Amen. Well, listen, today we're going to be covering the topic of character. Let's turn to our scripture in Romans chapter 5. This is our key verse, excuse me. This is our key verse for the series. We're going to really focus on another scripture today, but I want to reiterate and just go over it again. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. It says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance continues and produces character, and character produces hope. And then it goes on in verse 5, it says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And right now in Romans, you know, Paul's writing to the church in Rome, but he's really writing about where do we find our peace? Where do we find our hope? And that is in Christ and Christ alone. And he explains, you know, basically, you don't just get hope by seeing a flower or seeing something pretty. You know, you're going to have to go through some things in your life so that everything changes from the inside out. A lot of times we will change, you know, to accommodate our outside surroundings, or, you know, circumstances or situations. But what Paul was saying, he said, you know what? Listen, right here, he said, going through some of these sufferings, it's okay. We need to go through some of them, because going through these sufferings, it actually helps us to produce perseverance. What that means is commitment. I'm going to stay in this. Even though people may bail out next to me, even though people may give up, I'm going to stay steady. I'm going to persevere. Why? Because I believe something has forced me to continue going. I believe there's a goal. I believe there's a target that we're heading for. And then he said, with perseverance, then you find that your character begins to change. You find that you don't react to the way, you know, things the way you used to do. And then it just continues on with sharing about hope. And the reason why I want to share today's message is a lot of us, we live our daily lives like week to week, day to day for some of us, at times our seasons in our life, but I want us to think about how are we preparing for heaven? You know, we typically, every day we wake up, we're not like on our little list, our little checklist, our little to-do list, oh, let's prepare to get to heaven, you know, let's get this straightened out before we get to heaven. We don't really think about that, you know, for the most part, but God is. God is thinking every day how to prepare us as believers for heaven. Why is he doing that? Well, he has to spend eternity with us. Just think if you had to spend eternity with your mother-in-law. Wouldn't you want some time to just kind of get a few things worked out? No? What if your adult son moves back in with you? Don't you think that you would like a little more time to just work some things out? Well, guys, that's what God is doing whenever he allows us to go through certain situations. It's not only that we suffer, because there are some times where it's rough. But the reason why we're going through some of these issues, these times, these seasons, these periods, is because God wants to teach us perseverance, how not to give up at the first sign of opposition, how not to give up at the first sign of a hurdle. Hurdle was my middle name for the beginning of my Christian walk. It was Damon Hurdle Bodwin, because I was trying to jump him and tripping him and busting my mouth. I mean, it was hard. But I've learned over the years, man, that was for my good. That was so the things that used to trip me up, the things that used to make me fall on my face, they're not even on the track anymore. Like, I'm on a whole new track. You guys identify with that. So that's what Paul was trying to say. God values our character. And the reason why he does that is because he has to spend eternity with us. But I'm being kind of joking about that, but he does. But the reason why he wants us to work on our character is because he made us to be in the likeness of his son, which is him, himself. So the way we were born in our fleshly nature, that needs to change. You know, you can't act like you did when you were 3-year-old, mister. Ma'am, you can't act like you did when you were 15 years old, you know. So God is trying to change our character so that we become more and more reflecting the image of Christ. Amen? Now, God is more concerned with your character than he is your comfort. Ooh. Don't you just hate when that parent tried to just work on that part of your character and you just threw a fit, you slammed doors, you ran out the house, you ran away, you moved away, whatever the case is, but all because you got uncomfortable, because you felt some pressure, you felt some opposition, you felt some things are going to change around the house. And you're like, I'm out, I'm gone. And you rebel. Why? Because you were comfortable with where you were, but someone was trying to draw a better character out of your life, and you said, that doesn't feel good. That's uncomfortable. I'm having to face some of my, what? Character faults, okay? My character blemishes. And God is more concerned with your holiness than he is with your happiness. A lot of us want to go after what makes us happy, right? Don't act so holy like y'all. Like, I don't really go after things that make me happy. I suffer on a daily basis. No. A lot of us go after things that make us happy. But do those things make you holy? And I've seen in today's church, oh my goodness, holiness is, it don't even come from the pulpit. It's not about living like Christ. It's just believing in him and you shall be saved and then just live life like you did the week before. No, but God demands holiness. God hates sin. And I can preach about just about every sin, because I've probably been close enough to each and every one of them if I haven't participated in a bunch of them. You guys know what I'm talking about. So when I talk about sin, I don't want you to ever hear that I'm pointing or, you know, just pointing fingers at one specific. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. And I tell you what, I thank God that I've been forgiven of my sins. I thank God that I've been cleansed of the sin and the bondage. Because listen, when you get involved in sin, it gets involved in you. What I'm doing doesn't hurt anybody else. Oh, it is. It is. How are you treating so-and-so? I'm treating them fine. How are you looking at so-and-so? It is. Our sin affects many people around us. But God's more concerned about our holiness than he is our happiness. God is more concerned about the person that we are, the person that we become in Christ, than in our possessions. I thought about this. This is some heavy stuff. Well, Damon, I have to work. I have a mortgage. I have to work because I have a car note, and you work 18 miles from your home. But I got to have a brand new car. You know, I have to have a nice house because I got one kid, and he's leaving in like 2 weeks. But what am I going to use these things for? But think about this. We work 40-plus hours a week. And I'm thinking, Jesus, how did he do so much?
Well, he didn't have a job.
He did. He was a carpenter. And I don't know if anybody's done carpentry work. You don't just like clock off at 5 o'clock and you're just ready to go tackle more, right? You're ready to go preach, you know, preach the gospel and heal people. No. You're tired. You're worn out, man. You slammed that finger way too many times. Splinters everywhere look like a porcupine. You guys know what I'm talking about. Because the wood back then, you know, just big splinters. But anyway, we say, well, we got to do all these things because we have to have. No, we don't. What are we working for? Are we working for possessions? I enjoy possessions. I'm not going to lie. I enjoy them. But what comes first in my life? That's my walk with God. I have to obey him. I have to lead my family in a way that would be right, in a way that would exemplify our love for God. Not to you guys. We live in a glass house. But I want my kids to know God. Like, I don't want them sitting on these seats and singing up here, and then 5, 10, 15 years later, whatever they got wasn't enough to keep them, and they're nowhere to be found. No, I want them to encounter God's love. Let's turn to Scripture, Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 19 through 30. This is going to be our key verse. We're going to hit it a number of times this morning. There's a lot to extract from this one portion. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And Paul is really teaching about humility. He's teaching about the humility of Christ. I mean, because Christ was all that. He didn't have to die the way he did. He didn't have to, you know, do the things he did because he's God. But because of his humility, he chose to continue on with God's plan through that. And Paul was also in this portion of Scripture, he was talking about how not to grumble, how not to complain. How many of us could use a refresher in that class? Yeah, if we held a class here, like maybe next Sunday or on a Wednesday night, how not to be grumpy, how not to complain, how not to whine. Man, my son, we'd be the first ones on the front row. We get there early. We want to be the teacher's pet, right? Because we want to learn how not to grumble, not complain. But that's what he's trying to do. So Philippians chapter 2, it says, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, and that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." It goes on, "For I have no one like-minded who would sincerely care for your state. Slow down. All right. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." Okay, Paul's writing to the church. He's saying, look, I'm going to send Timothy to you very soon, but we're going to make sure that God's leading it and it's going to be taken care of, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So Paul wants to know what's going on in the church, because every church has problems, and he was planting churches, and he'd plant them and leave, and then find out they were just all going back to the same stuff, and he had to go back over there and spank them a little bit, love on them, get them back in the fight, and then he'd go on and plant another church. But he said, look, I'm gonna be encouraged once I know your state. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for, you know, of your state, people in your condition." He's saying Timothy is going to take care of you. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." Okay, he's saying Timothy is legit. Timothy is going to be there. He's going to spend time with you, but it's not going to be about him. He's going there for you. He's going there to care about you. He's going there to help you guys. Then it goes on. It says, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." And it goes on, "Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you." Y'all like this word? Like, I was taught to just say EPAP. But, you know, that's just a crazy name. But Epaphroditus, just, it takes a while to get it off your tongue, but you say it 60 times in the mirror. It works really well. Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus. I didn't do that, but I'm just suggesting. Okay, but he says, "Listen, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for all of you and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." He's talking about if God took him, I would just be upset. So that's not happening right now. Everybody's doing okay. "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem because of..." Let me flip this page. "Because of the work Christ has come. Christ, because of Christ, he's come close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So basically what is happening right here, this guy Epaphroditus, he was basically charged with the responsibility of taking all of the collections and the giving that was sent to give to Paul while he was in prison. Okay, so Epaphroditus was the caregiver. He was the one transporting, get everything taken care of. And that doesn't seem like a very honorable task or someone that would be, bragged about, but that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's talking about Timothy, and in the same paragraph, he's talking about Epaphroditus. These are two guys that he's lifting up, and for some reason, he is delegating them as some people who are holy, or some people who are doing what God wants them to do. And he gives the examples of godly character in these two men. So by looking at this one part of text, I want us to extract out of there five different characteristics that God would like to see in you. Is that okay? Would it be okay if we learn today, what does God really want to see in me? What does God really want to bring out of me? What does he want to invest in me? What does he want to nurture? What does he want to grow? Specifically with characteristics, okay? So the first characteristic we're going to look into is the characteristic of what? Compassion. Compassion. Definitely something that Jesus had was compassion. But what God is looking for is God is looking for people, Christians, people who care about people. Yeah, I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I can't stand people. I don't like doing anything for anybody. I'm taking care of myself. It's all about me. Well, that's not the character of Christ, okay? So God is trying to, number one, get compassion into our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 3, it says, I use the message in today's sermon specifically just a number of times. Typically don't preach out of it, but I like the way it's worded here today. It says, if I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, it says, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. I could do all these great demonstrative things for God, but if I don't have love, well, I love God. No, if I don't have love for humanity, love for souls, then it goes on, I have gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, no matter what I do, I am bankrupt, empty. My account, my spiritual account is zipped. I'm actually in the negative if I don't operate in agape love. You know, a lot of us, we can be successful at everything. We can be well known. But if we don't have love in our life for others, then we pretty much miss the mark. We missed the mark. I was watching this little documentary on this guy from Florida. He started this mobile oil changing business, and this guy became a billionaire. I mean, he has this fine Lamborghini, and he said, man, that's really not enough. It's canary yellow. He said, I want to build a speedboat that looks just like my yellow Lamborghini, and guess what? He got a company to do it. And I'm like, wow, this guy is filthy rich. Who would spend that kind of money? He didn't look like the type of guy that was influential with people. You know, he just looked like a normal so-and-so like you and me. But I was like, how did he get to where he was? And I read up on it, and I was like, well, that's pretty cool. It's a pretty legitimate story. You know, his dad taught him some different values, not to give up, go after the things you need, go after things you want, you know, but also be considerate and take care of others. And that's what he did. He changed oil and people, their vehicle while they were working, you know. And I was like, well, that's not extravagant. How did he make millions doing this? I wanted to know what was the core of his character. And he shared that it was, you know, to take care of customers, no matter what. If I had to work till midnight, if it cost me three times more than what I quoted them, I would do it. And it just proves what? Good characters. Amen? So anyway, that was a little rabbit chase, but that's good. So compassion. Compassion is when we care about the misfortunes of others. I don't really get moved by the little commercials on TV with the little children that are starving. They are suffering. And they got flies all over their face. It's real. I promise it's real. But I've never got moved by that to the point that I would actually send a dollar. You guys felt that way before? You know, I wish I could just help. I wish I could do more. I wish there was something I could do to help that child, but I just really don't. I don't have the money, and it's just not the right time. Well, guys, we always have the money, and it's always the right time to extend compassion. It is, Because as soon as you give, as soon as you go towards what you believe God is convicting you to do, he is a God of provision. So before he gives you the vision of being compassionate, he's going to give you the resources to do that. It may not show it immediately, but as soon as you start following what God's leading you to do, you're going to see that he's already provided what you're doing. Amen? He's already given you the resources. Be compassionate. Care about the misfortunes of others. Compassion is protecting the needs and the rights of others. And too many times we're just worried about ourselves. And I'm not saying an egotistical, very mean way, but if it comes down to it, what do we think about first? We think about ourselves. I want to go eat out this Friday. I've had these sandwiches all week. I deserve better. There's some legitimacy to that. I mean, that's understandable. But if you know your neighbor has been out of work for a couple months, or he got injured, or she got injured, or she has no family, she's a widow, and you're like, man, I'd love to bring her something delicious, you know, but I don't have enough money. Yeah, you can choose, instead of you going to eat out Friday, just invite her to take her eat out, or bring her whatever meal she'd like to eat. You guys get where I'm going? Something as simple as that. You just begin to act and walk out compassion for others. Philippians 2, verse 20 to 21, it says, I have no one quite like Timothy. Wow. How would you feel if someone was talking about your character? Man, there's nobody I know that's like them. What would that make you feel like? To hear that, like there's no one like Timothy. And he goes on, he's genuinely concerned with you. He's not putting up a front. He's not giving one of those false smiles like he's excited to see you. I'm not good at that. I've really gotten better in the last couple of years just to kind of, even when someone is just like, they've got the suction cups on, man. You've been around those people before? And I'm like, but I'm praying at the exact time that I feel this draw. I'm praying, God, please help these people. Help them figure out life. Help them understand that you got a better plan for them. And I just quote a little Jeremiah 29:11 for them and just try and help them understand. He's got a hope in the future. You just need to find it. How can I help you find it? You know, I'm being funny about it, but man, some people just bathe in. They just need redirection, amen? But he's genuinely concerned for you. Most people around here are looking out for themselves with little concern for the things of Jesus. Man, doesn't that sound like America? Doesn't that sound like us at times? We're just looking out for ourselves, not really worried about the things of Jesus, right? Right? We need to change. We need to work on these things. But Paul, you know, Paul says Timothy is genuine. He takes care of people, that he's more interested in the interest of others rather than himself. And this is just not like a two-month fad. I mean, Paul he's raised Timothy, he's taught Timothy, he's equipped Timothy, he's watched Timothy. He's even probably set up some situations that will cause Timothy to blow a fuse, right? Because before you promote something, you want to test it. And that's what I'm doing with my son. Before I want to promote, I'm just testing him. I'm just joking. The Bible says don't do that to your kids. They'll lose it, you know. But I could just see Paul's like, man, there's no way you're going to be able to handle these religious folk if you can't handle me rubbing you the wrong way every once in a while. So you'll find that in godly relationships where it says iron sharpens iron. We don't like to quote that too much because why? It's uncomfortable when someone's trying to rub off that little sharp edge on you. So Paul's just edifying, talking about Timothy. He said, look, this is one of the characteristics that I want to see in all of you. It's one of compassion. And a great example of a person of compassion is the Good Samaritan. I love reading through that story. If you want to turn there, it's in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. You know, here you have this businessman who has, you know, he has a plan for the day. He has things he's responsible for and he's going to take care of. But along his way from Jerusalem, as he's going to Jericho, he sees this guy who's laying in the streets. He's been mugged. You know, depending on where we live today, we probably don't see something like that often. You can see it on the news. You can see it on YouTube. You can see it on whatever comes up. But on your street, in your normal day pattern, you probably don't see these type of things, which he probably didn't either. So he caught his attention. He goes over there, tries to help the guy out. He had been mugged. I mean, just everything taken, left for dead. And he's like, man, I can't leave that. I don't know who this is. I'm not responsible for this. So I'm just going to keep on driving by because I have an account to take care of. I have a conference I got to go to. I got so-and-so I need to meet with. And we're going to seal a big, big contract. Like, they're going to be trading 6,000 goats over on this side of the area, you know. And they could be, I got this other guy's going to build some fences, you know. No, he stopped. He took care of this guy. Not only did he take care of him, he loaded him up on his yonk and brought him over to the Holiday Inn Express. I'm not promoting credit cards, but I'm just trying to get us, you know. He basically said, here's a big stack of money. Here's my credit card. Or, you know, he said, listen, take care of this guy. Make sure he's taken care of as if I was here doing it. Now, when I get back, whatever expenses were acquired, just let me know. I will take care of it. Oh, my goodness. Y'all better not even trust me with your credit card and a restaurant and a hotel room. You feel me? It's going to be nice. I'm going to be up like the Adams Market, if they even have those anymore. You know, or, you know, the Plaza. I'm just joking. But I'll take a Super 8. It'll work, you know. But just think about the compassion, guys. I want you to walk through that thought just real quick. You're driving to work. You see someone in that type of predicament, and you don't pass them up. Well, my boss is going to fire me. I'm late. I'll be late for work. Well, this is a bad part of town. I really don't know if I should just help this one person out. I'm going to be late to pick up my kids from school, even though they have childcare there till 10 o'clock at night these days. Well, I'm not equipped. I can't preach the gospel to them. I'm not rich. He's going to have my car kind of stinky. I'm going to have to roll the windows down. I don't like the fumes. I'm in town. You guys know what I'm talking about? God clearly gives you that opportunity to extend compassion, and you just break out. It's like a Santa Claus list, but it's a list of reasons why you're not going to help this person. Shame on us. Shame on us. Shame on us. We can do better, right? It's not that we can do better. We can allow God to have more of our character. That'd be a good goal for this year. Allow God to have more of our character. Amen? Total stranger. Talk about a character. Second thing is consistency. Consistency is another characteristic that God would love to see in us. Why? Because God is compassionate, and he's also what? Consistent. He's not a God that would just change things just because, you know, like he just wasn't feeling it and you really didn't act the way you did in front of those people. No, God's consistent. His plan always unfolds so the way that we can give him glory. God is looking for a person that puts character before conformity. Because anytime we conform to the patterns of this world, we're not consistent. We may be consistently inconsistent because the patterns of this world is inconsistent. We used to, like, really stand for what? The holy matrimony, the sanctioned home, the marriage. Now you got people killing each other, raising up all kind of crazy flags, and you know, because we want same-sex marriage, and these people deserve to love. You can love all you want, right? And don't have to change the way that God set it in stone. That's the way you create human beings. That's how you were made. Last time I checked, right? Nobody back in the hills of Kentucky are growing humans, right? It takes a husband and a wife consistently to be able to continue extending life. But God is looking for a person that puts character before conformity. Who you are is more important than what you do. Who you are inside. Mike asked me, he said, well, what is character? I said, well, I heard it described, you know, as what you do when no one's around. That's what I was taught. And that could give you some conviction, you know, well, so-and-so's not here. I can do it. I can do this. I can do that. But character says, you can do this or that, but it's really, you don't want it. It's not really in your heart to go that far. You don't want to do that. It's not who you are. And then you begin to battle with those things in your mind. But God is looking for someone who is not afraid to be different from the culture around them. Someone who can stand up for godly standards. Not stand up for gorilla standards. Not stand up for, you know, gay marriage standards. I said stand up for godly standards. So many Christians, man. Don't say anything. You're going to offend so-and-so. You're going to lose your job. Are you going to stand for God? Or are you going to stand for a paycheck? Or are you going to stand for a reputation that someone that you're liked by the whole company? No, stand up. Y'all ever heard that song before in church? Somebody standing up for, God, what is it? What is it? Brandon, what is it? Stand up? I think they say, like, stand up, stand up. That's it. Drew, that's awesome. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. What is that song even about? All of y'all are sitting down. Like, I sit down in church a lot. A lot. The more you sit, the more things grow this way. If you just stand up a lot, it goes to your feet, then you got size 13s, right? Stand up for Jesus. What is that song? Soldiers of the Cross. It talks about battle, right? We don't sing that song here because we would rather not stand up for Jesus, and we would rather just sit down and be spectators. Think about it. Just think about it. How often are we willing to go to bat for the God that we believe in? But we can sit down and watch some TV evangelist or preacher, or we can go to a church and we can watch a preacher proclaim the truth to those that are lost, that visit a church looking for hope, looking for direction, looking for peace, looking for wholeness in their life. But we sit. We sit. We need to stand. 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 I heard someone said, if you don't stand for something, you stand for nothing. Or you fall for everything. Wow. Nice little proverbs that we can learn. But we need to be people who are consistent, people who have conviction, people obey God's conviction. I got another thing you might want to like right here. A person who is half committed to everything is really not committed at all. And that person is Damon, many, many times. Because, like, I don't like saying no a lot of times. But I tell you what, if I want to have a marriage, if I want to have a relationship with God, if I want to be somewhat healthy, I got to say no. I get texts all the time. Hey, man, what you doing this weekend? Oh, I don't know yet. Can you help me move? No. Ain't you got friends? I'm the pastor, man. What you talking about? Move. I study all day Saturday, get ready to preach Sunday. I can't help you move. All right, dude, I'll be there. 5 minutes. Why? Because I back away from the situation. I say, you know what? This person really does need my help. And unfortunately, they don't have friends. They had to pick the pastor to be the friend. Or God had to pick me to be their friend. Yes, I'll go help you. But it's good because I get a chance to do what? Let someone know that this guy is real. This Damon, this preacher guy, please don't call me to help you move, okay? But I'm just saying, I had to be an example. I had to let them know, man, I've been where you are. I felt like I'm all alone. Felt like I don't have body because I've always moved and been places where nobody's my friend. I don't know anybody. You know, so it's like, it's you and me, baby. My wife's been tough, man. That girl has painted more houses and moved more furniture. You sweet. But anyway, guys, I don't want to get diverted on my love life. But a person who is half committed to everything is really not committed to anything. I was talking to one of a business owner in our church here yesterday. We're out on the river, dads and kids, kayaks and canoes. We had a great time. I'll share a little bit about that later. But he was telling me about his business, and he's been doing the same thing for 30 years, you know, and it got to where his business is booming. People are changing things. They're improving some of the equipment there. And they're wanting his work. They're wanting to sign a contract with him. And because of other people, their workmanship is not really where it should be. And this business owner in the church, he's like, you know what? I know how much this is going to pay. And that would be a nice little shot in the arm for the rest of the year. We're going to be in good hands. But if I commit to meeting your need, then the 39 other people that I've already committed to meeting their needs, the other clients, the other commercial accounts, all my work is going to look like the guy you're trying to get rid of's work. So I can't. I'm sorry. What is that? That's character. That's character. He said, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to pass up this nice little lump of money every month that would be great to have. I'm going to pass this up because I want to make sure that everyone that I'm already serving is getting quality work. And if I were to take this contract, I wouldn't be able to give you quality work. That's character. Amen? That's consistency. Y'all not saying amen. I'm going to have to preach to 12:30. Amen is like when you catch those green lights back to back to back to back through like the part of town where you always have to catch the red light, right? That's how amen is. I'm just trying to teach you. See the little, it's a sign right there. It says, amen, we out at 12. All right. Proverbs 10:9 says, people with integrity walk safely, but those who follow crooked paths, they will slip and fall. Last week, I shared a scripture, talked about the righteous will fall. So I'm contradicting the Bible. No, I'm not. The second part of that scripture said, but they get back up. All right. So those who walk with integrity, they may slip and fall, okay, but they're going to get back up and do what God's called them to do. A person of integrity, here's the funny thing I've learned with people, is they will present to you a character, a person, and it is a character, because they're like being someone they're really not. You know what I'm talking about? Like when you meet someone, and especially being a pastor, if someone just wants a little bit of attention, they're going to demonstrate, they'll be a character. They'll be flamboyant, they'll be just loud, and just, man, everything's Jesus, 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 praise the Lord, Holy Ghost, I mean, just the whole bucket full, and you're like, dude, or lady, you kind of over, this overkill. I'm not even that spiritual, you know? And then you see like 3 weeks, a month, 3 months, 8 months down the road, that character don't even show up for the part anymore. Why? Because it really wasn't who they were. You guys following me? And unfortunately, there's people that get involved in marriages, business partnerships, whatever the case may be, where the character of that person is really not where it should be. It's not consistent. Before you jump into something, measure out. Give yourself some time to learn their character. See what sets them off. See what gets them all flipped out and crazy. Pulling up at your house, pumping the horn, screaming at you, throwing stuff at you. It was so funny. This is so funny. Yesterday, I came up here to get away to pray and study because I don't want any distractions at home. And I get here, and I go to put the air conditioner on my office, and it's 84 degrees. And I'm like, yeah, I know we have it set on a system, but it's set on 80. 84 is like, that goes for it. It's a big difference. So anyway, no distractions. I want to study. Half the church is out of electricity. I can't just like get back in my truck and go home. It's got air conditioning. I can study. Because all of y'all would have showed up this morning and been like, dang, it's hot up in here. What's wrong with this church? They ain't paid the electricity bill? Man, I should have tithed last week. No, I'm just joking. But I was like, God, I was kind of getting upset. Man, I can't believe I came here to get away from distraction. I'm stuck. I can't leave. Wendy, you got to call Clay Electric. They were here shortly, got the air conditioning going. And I was like, thank you, God. Oh, this is nice. This fan is nice. But I thought about all of you. I wanted you to be able to sit here and just soak up the message that God had for you and not be like you're in Haiti. You know. So anyway, that was extra for you. I'm talking about people who aren't consistent. People who aren't consistent. We want to have a character of God. We want to be consistent, right? God's consistent. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is always consistent. Third characteristic is cooperation. Cooperation. The God that I serve will repeatedly ask me to do things that what I see are beyond my abilities. But in order for me to continue growing in my godly characteristics, I need to cooperate. I need to work with, operate with God. I need to cooperate with God. If he has this vision for me, he has this responsibility, this goal, this purpose on my life, I need to cooperate with him so that what? We can both achieve the goal. I want peace in my life. I want God's protection in my life. I want God's love in my life. He wants me to glorify him. So we cooperate together. Amen? If that wasn't my values, then I would not cooperate with God, and I wouldn't be up here, and there's no telling what I'd be involved in. But because, just like you, I'm searching. I want God. I want God. I want to find out why I'm here. I want to do it is that he wants me to do. I have to cooperate with him. Now, whenever you cooperate with God, you're going to be asked to do things you don't want to do. I'm sorry, I have to preach that. Right, Mike? You're going to have to do things you don't want to do. So many people tell me that, and they think it's like just a given. But I don't want to do it. I understand that, but what you just said holds no weight when it comes to what God wants in your life. But I don't want to do it. I can't do it. I understand that. I give you a little bit of sympathy, empathize with you, but I said those same words, and I ate them because I wanted God more than I wanted comfort. All right? So, cooperation. Philippians chapter 2 says, I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, okay, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier. Why did he send Epaphroditus, and why did he get sick? If you continue to do a little bit more studying, you'll find that Epaphroditus had this really, really deep fervor. In other words, he had this hardcore passion that wanted to serve God. He wanted to be everything that God wanted for him. He wanted to do everything that God wanted him to do. You guys following me? I'm talking way above our level at times, okay? We feel it every once in a while. But I'm thinking about this guy. The Bible says, Paul says that he had so much fervor, he served the God so severely that he almost died. And it wasn't because his life was threatened, it's because he ran himself so hard. Does that make sense? Man, I see myself so many times running myself so hard. Is it always after what God wants me to do? No, it's a combination of trying to balance all the plates that I put in my life. So I know you feel the same way. Where's our fervor? Where's our passion? Are we consistent? Are we cooperating with God? We need to do what he's called us to do. And then one scripture he says right here that there's three things that Paul covers about Epaphroditus. He says he's my brother, he's my fellow worker, he's my fellow soldier. And in this verse, we see the three things. It's about family, because just in Paul's writings, I think it's around 140 times, he uses the word brother. Now, he doesn't really have a brother that's there all the time, but what he's trying to communicate is this family environment. We're in this together. We're as close as brothers. We serve the same heavenly Father. You guys following me? So whenever he's talking about Epaphroditus, he says, my brother, he's talking about we're related in the spiritual realm. Then he goes on, it's a fellowship, okay? Why? Why is it a fellowship? He says, my fellow worker. We're doing this together, a fellowship. We hold something in common. We're both honoring God, serving people, serving God. We're in the same boat. We're swimming down the same stream. And the third thing he says about Epaphroditus is he was my fellow soldier. Now, was he really in the war? Was there even a war? Are you in a war? Are you a fellow soldier? Yes, he says right here, he's a fellow soldier. It means that we are involved in a fight. Paul and Epaphroditus were involved in a fight. It's a spiritual battle. And so many times we need to understand who's really on our side. I've seen so many people in church, I'm talking break out the big guns, attacking people in the church. I'm like, you're shooting your own battleship. Like you got the big gun barrel and bent a 90 degree, you know, and another totally 360, no, it's 180, right? Yeah, 90 plus 90, 180. There you go. You put two 90s together, you got a 180, you're shooting your own vessel. You're sinking your own ship by attacking your own people. But Epaphroditus had been with Paul through the family, through the fellowship, and through the fight. And he goes on later in Ephesians, he says, look, put on the whole armor of God. He's talking about the spiritual fight. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the plans of the devil. He said, listen, we don't war against people. I know it's so hard to get outside that mindset because you see their face. You see their attitude. You see what they do. You feel their pain that they've caused you. But it says, listen, we don't war against those things. We don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and rulers of darkness of this age. It goes on against spiritual hosts and wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what you're really warring. When someone is working your last nerve and you want to lose it, keep in mind that you're involved in a spiritual battle. It's really not what you see. Won't you be the one who's spiritual and just start praying for the issue? Say I'm sorry every once in a while, okay? Not so that they can dominate you and gain control over your life, but just so that you can de-escalate the issue, pray for them, and they'll see godly characteristics in you that says, you know what, I can see right now you are bent, some kind of out of shape, and I would love to twist your head off right now, but because I'm a Christian, I'm a walk away and I'm going to pray for you. And bless them, because the Bible says if you just bless them, it's like pouring hot coals, and I just love, I'm just joking. But the Bible does say that, you know. Just bless those who curse you, because they won't understand. They're expecting retaliation, okay? Fourth thing, commitment. Fourth godly characteristic is commitment. God is looking for people who want to be committed rather than they want to be comfortable. You're talking about Epaphroditus who pushed himself almost to death. Why? Because he was committed to take care of Paul. He was committed to take all the resources, the goodies that the church has given to take care of Paul. He was committed to doing that. Are you committed? Because it says right here in the scripture, in the New King James Version, it says that he had no regards for his own life, but he was supplying what was lacking in the service towards Paul. He was supplying what was lacking. Are you supplying what is lacking in the local church? I thought about this. I'm like, weekly or biweekly, monthly, we are always presenting opportunities for you and you and you. I'm not going to look at you because you're like, he's pointing me out. You. We present opportunities for you to fill a void, to help take care of kids, watch kids, help check up on people, hospital visits, phone calls. We present opportunities for you to do that, right? So are you doing like Epaphroditus says, you know, he was doing, he said, I'm going to help supply. If I see a need, I'm going to meet a need. And we have people that are like that in this church. They see a need, they meet a need. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for people that are cognizant. They look around, they say, you know what? I'm mindful of that. I see that problem. I see this. Someone else will do it, and maybe someone else will. Won't you help appoint someone else to do whatever it may be? Or you yourself step up to the plate. Can I get an amen? I don't know about you, but I never read in the Bible that a Christian life is cheap. Being a Christian costs. It costs. Being a pastor or someone who answer the call of God and tries to proclaim a little bit of the Bible, there's a lot of loss, like friendships, like relationships, done, gone. You get people to that certain level, and it's all goody-two-shoes, and you're like, man, you got to let go of this in your life. There's no way you can continue on spiritually progressing. And they throw me underneath the bus. That's okay. It's hard. My heart gets ripped in half. And I just find some of y'all, would you be my new friend, John? I got to confess, I saw this guy walking down the road way out in the woods, the end of 138, and I passed this guy up. I said, man, that looked a lot like John. Was that him? And then I saw a vehicle behind me pull over and pick him up. I was like, Lord, you answered my prayer. I was really praying for him. That he was that you? It wasn't you? Okay, good. I thought it was you. Whatever, I wasn't convinced. If I was fully convinced, then I would have picked him up. So that wasn't you walking down 138 like last week. Okay, sorry. Anyway, we got to be committed, guys. We got to be committed. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, this is another scripture that will really, it'll help you think about your decision for longevity in your relationship with God. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I've heard that preached in the little Southern Baptist churches that I was spiritually raised up in my 20s with. But it holds a lot of weight. This scripture, I've unfortunately have seen hundreds of people put their hands on the plow. Man, they are beating the doors down on the church. They're doing hospital visits. They're praying for people. I mean, they are really demonstrating a transformed, changed life in Christ. But because their character is still not really where it needs to be. They may be doing this for God, but then you find certain posts they have on Facebook, or you hear certain things about what they've done to their wife or their kids, and it's because they're letting go of the plow. They're letting go of their commitment, their decision to follow God, and then you don't see them anymore. You can't even find them anymore. You guys following me? And me not ever having a dad in my life, that was a real sore topic all through my life. You know, someone just left, just gave up and didn't take care. And I think about people who put their hands to the plow. We're going to help God. We're going to, you know, till up the hard soil of hearts in our community, and we're going to change lives. We're going to see people get saved. We're going to mentor people. We're going to disciple people. But then they let go of the plow because my wife don't really like me making phone calls, you know, in the evening to check on people because she needs me to help take care of other stuff. What's really important in your marriage? There should be a good balance, right? Plan some time for you and your wife, but if God's put it in your heart to help take care of people and check on people and shepherd people and pastor people, you better answer the boss. And tell your wife, look, baby, I love you, but this dude's speaking way louder than you. I love you, but just give me a minute. Let me just answer this phone call. Let me what God wants me to do. You know, and do it in a loving manner, and they'll understand. They'll see, wow, you really were obeying God. Amen? So one of the fifth characteristics is courage, and I'm closing right now. Fifth characteristic that God wants to see in our character is courage. Courage, 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 courage. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for the spirit God gives us is a spirit of not of timidity, not of weakness, not of being scaredy cat of everything, not being timid, but he gives us a spirit of power. We can do this. We can do this. We are called to do this. He gives us a spirit of love. Because we read earlier that you can do all these things, but if you don't do it with love, then you're going nowhere. So he's given that to you too. He's given you the power. He's given you the love. And then he gives you the self-discipline, the right mind. Because if you're anything like me, you're not disciplined in your spiritual walk or in other areas of your life. And you find these repeated actions, you know? And then you used to blame it on everyone else, but you finally grew up like me and you said, I just can't finish everything I started. I'm not committed. I can't. That's good. Acknowledging the fact that you are taking on too much is good. But God gives you the ability to be self-disciplined. Don't follow the waves of the world. Don't follow the waves of your life that are around. They just deal with your emotions. They cause you to feel worried. They cause you to, you know, be anxious, to walk in fear. No, be courageous. Be courageous. And sometimes because we want to be secure, okay, we let secure dominate or take authority over service. I want to serve God, but I'm secure in where I am. Man, I'd love to go and help up at the church. I'm going stir crazy in this house. I don't have anything to do. Why don't we see you during the week? Well, I'm secure in my home. I understand that. I get secure at my home too. But guess what? Service. Service. God can definitely use your service. Amen? You guys are clocking out. I'm going to say right here, Jesus exemplifies, he has all five of these characteristics. Jesus had compassion when? On the sick, the downtrodden, those who were abused, those who were neglected, those who were abandoned. Jesus had compassion for them. Jesus was consistent. He was consistent in his teachings. He was consistent in his declaration of who he was, who he is, who he is going to continue being, the Messiah. He was also, he did exemplify characteristics of cooperation. If you ever read your Bible and you read about the disciples and how dysfunctional they were, you got to be able to cooperate. Amen? So Jesus was able to cooperate with them. He was able to look past all their dysfunctions of cutting people's ears off, cussing them out, and said, look, we got to go. Let's just focus on the goal. Let me work with these crazy folk my daddy gave me. And that's the end result. I'm going to be crucified, and they're going to preach the gospel, and it's going to get all the way to High Springs, Florida. Thousands of years later. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to cooperate with these guys. And guess what? We're saved because of that. He cooperated with the guys. Jesus also showed commitment. He fulfilled God's purpose for him on this earth. He could have easily stayed where he was comfortable in heaven, getting told all that he is, and he's glorifying people, singing praise, hallelujah to you all day long. It's nice. It's probably a nice, wonderful temperature there. But instead, he chose to come, be committed to what God wanted him to do, and he was also courageous. I would take a beating for my son or my daughter or my wife. I would easily, most probably, take a beating for you. I would. I really would. But when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he felt, he experienced, he encountered the punishment for not only every single sin that Damon committed. That alone is enough to make me take me off this cross. That dude is getting me way too many lashings. I mean, this is too much. But Jesus on that cross, and how courageous he was, he took the punishment, the penalty of every sin that every human would ever commit. Now, I have spanked my son, and he has made me some very big promises in the midst of trying to be courageous. I'll never do this again, Daddy. I'll never do this again, Daddy. I won't do it again. Oh, babe, I love you, but I know this is going to happen again. Because why? We have sinful natures. But I'm just thinking about that. And we won't even tell our mom or dad about the love of Christ. We won't be courageous enough to lead our own children to Christ, because we're scared they're going to point out all the faults in us. Well, guess what? Leading them to Christ holds way more weight and way more value in the grand scheme of things than them pointing out, well, Dad, you do such and such. Mom, you do such and such. Why do you do that? Because God allowed you to see it, so now I'm going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to change this. Would you like to help Daddy? Would you like to help Mom? That's why I do it. But think about that, guys. Some of the most courageous. Mike shared last, 2 weeks ago, about a young man who was a missionary and ended up losing his life for trying to extend agape love to a tribe on a foreign country. They were stabbed, speared to death. Yeah, and he had a gun on him. He chose not to use it. Pretty crazy. Are we courageous? Let's pray right now. What are we going to pray about? I want to pray that as I was preaching, God, not Damon, but God revealed to you some characteristics that you repeatedly operate in. Some characteristics that you know for sure are not what God has for you. You know for sure that's not the nature of God. You even feel your sinful nature just rising up, doing those things or saying those things or acting that way. And it's not Damon, but it's the Holy Spirit saying, so-and-so, this is what God's talking about today. This characteristic that really needs to go away. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. You're going to have to let God have his way with that characteristic, with that mindset, with that part of you. That part of you needs to die. That part of you needs to be baptized. It needs to be cleansed. It needs to be saturated in God's forgiveness. So I want you to pray right now for God to remove those ungodly characteristics in your life. I want you to do that.